broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our wonderful resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. He's reading the newspaper and recognized by reading the newspaper that there's a brand new show that's going to premiere tonight on NBC. It's called The Good Place. In fact, the article in the newspaper says three compelling new TV shows with religion subplots. Well, The Good Place, and I'm not recommending that anyone watch this, but The Good Place is about a woman named Eleanor who finds herself in the afterlife, and she's welcomed there by Michael. And Michael tells her she's made it to the good place as opposed to the bad one down below. This all turns out to be a great big mistake because Eleanor was supposed to go to the bad place instead of the good place, but there was a mix-up in the heavenly office, and so she got to the good place instead of the bad place. And she knows full well that she deserves to be in the bad place, but she's not leaving. She decides to become the kind of person everyone thinks that she really is. In other words, she's going to fool everybody, and by fooling everybody, she's going to stay in the good place. The religious theme, well, upon learning that she's in the good place, she wants to find out from Michael. This might be an allusion to Michael the Archangel, who knows, but she asked Michael, who was right about religion to begin with? And then Michael says, well, all of them were right. The Hindus were right. The Muslims were right. The Christians were right. The Jews were right. They were all right. They all had a little bit of truth. Maybe all of them had a little, well, maybe 5% correctiveness and, well, according to the conversation, the stage is set to show that to challenge the more religious and rigid notions is really what we ought to be doing. We ought to be challenging religious notions of heaven, hell, God, and religion. So it's kind of interesting that this is now being billed as a religion show, a show that brings out the more wonderful religious part of our humanity. But as always, these kinds of things are based on a false premise. To begin with, Christianity is unique among the religions of the world, and for several reasons. Unlike other religions, Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Not only that, but of all the influential religious leaders of the world, only Jesus Christ claimed that he was God. Christianity is unique because it's a coherent belief structure. Some Christian doctrines, as I say on the broadcast all the time, might transcend comprehension. However, unlike the claims of other religions, they are never irrational, they're never contradictory. Christianity is also unique in that it cogently accounts for the vast array of phenomena that we encounter every single day. The human mind, laws of science, laws of logic, ethical norms, justice, love, meaning in life, the problem of evil and suffering, truth. In other words, Christianity corresponds with the reality of our present condition. As far as all religions leading to God, think about that for a moment. When you begin to look at the world religions like Judaism or Hinduism, Buddhism, you immediately recognize that they directly contradict one another. I mean, Krishna believed that there were many gods. Moses believed that there was only one God. Buddha was largely agnostic. But not only that, the road of religion leads steeply uphill. The road of Christianity descends downward. What I mean by that is religion is fallen humanity's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do. Christianity, on the other hand, is a divine gift based on what Jesus Christ has already done for us. Jesus taught that he was the only way to God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And he validated that claim through the immutable fact of his resurrection. So the opinions of all other religious leaders are equally valid in that they're equally worthless. Those leaders died, and they are still dead. Only Jesus had the power to lay down his life and take it up again. As far as Eleanor in this piece is concerned, think about this. She ends up in a good place instead of a bad place, and she is bent on staying there. But that's not really how it works. Hell is God's ultimate complement to human freedom, to the ability to choose or choose otherwise. If, in fact, Eleanor wanted a relationship with God, God would never have denied that relationship. Conversely, if she did not want a relationship with God in this life, he would not have forced her into the quote-unquote good place against her will, which, of course, for Eleanor, would have ended up being a torment worse than hell. But she finds out, wow, this is really cool. I get a great house, and I got great friends, and I got a soulmate. This is a great, great thing. In reality, she wouldn't have felt that way about it, because those who do not want a relationship with God in this life are not going to want a relationship with God in the life to come. God is simply ratifying our choices. So anyway, this is a good example of Hollywood not getting Christianity right. But the problem here is that millions and millions of people are going to think, wow, this is really nice. And when we die, there are no eternal consequences. Everything's going to be wonderful. Religion all leads to the same road. And Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, whatever, it's all kind of a hodgepodge. Some of them get it a little more right than others, but none of them get it perfectly right. In the end, we're going to find out they're all ideas leading to the same place. Again, the reason I bring this up, the criticality of having discernment skills in an age in which we are being deceived left and right by all kinds of nonsense. And this is not trivial nonsense. This is nonsense that affects the eternal destiny of human beings. Let's go to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Bill in Port Townsend, Washington. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank, and thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question today is concerning 1 Corinthians 6,
mm-hmm.
Where it says the saints will judge the world, and the world is judged, and we will also judge angels. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses think there is a special anointed class in heaven that are going to be judging the people who are left here on earth. I don't believe that, and I know you don't either. But if we're all Christians, who will these Christians be judging, and why will we be judging angels? I don't understand that. Can you shed some light on that for me, please?
Yeah, because if you go to the Old Testament passages like Daniel chapter 7, the holy people of God are set in authority over everything. We're seated with Christ in heavenly realms, and we, because of our position in Christ, are not only co-consummators of the kingdom, but we're also those who judge, because we're judging in accordance with the one whose judgment is perfect, and therefore we will judge along with him in perfection. Just as we judge people, we will judge angels, that is to say, fallen angels. So the judgment that we have is not a judgment that is an authority that we have in and of ourselves, but an authority because we are in Christ.
But if all of us have been perfected because we have been born again, who would we be judging then?
You got to remember that there are judgments beyond that. When Christ judges and when we judge in Christ, there are judgments that we will agree to because they're judgments that have to do with rewards. So remember that Paul is also talking in the same context about the fact that no one can lay a foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation we can build. We can build using wood, hay, or straw, or on the other hand, gold, silver, and costly stones. And the day of the Lord will show what kind of material we were building with. So there are degrees of reward in heaven, degrees of punishment in hell. There's all kinds of judgment that happens for not only those who are lost, but also for those who are saved.
Well, the question in my mind is if all of us have not done all that we can do, so there will be rewards for some, and then others will not achieve the same amount of reward. So somebody like me who has not been a Billy Graham, or somebody like you, for instance, who will have great rewards, how will I be judging those in regard to the rewards that they will receive?
Well, because remember that we are all in Christ, and that's the whole point. This is not about our unilateral judgments. It is about the fact that we are in Christ, and therefore we have the authority to judge even over the things of this world, not again by ourselves, but in the name of Jesus Christ. So the apostles were able to judge and pronounce judgment, but they did so in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is what we will be able to do as well.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you. That shed some light on it. I appreciate it, man. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to John next in Tinton Falls, New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. It's a pleasure speaking to you.
Nice talking to you.
I had a question about Joel Osteen. I've listened to him in the past, and I really wanted to get your opinion on him. Because, I don't know, it just seems like he kind of reminds me of that book. Remember the book, The Secret?
Yeah.
It's almost like you pray and you're going to get everything you want. And I just, when I read my Bible, I don't get that feeling. I don't think it's all. I just really wanted to get your take on it. I'll take I'll be up here and listen.
Okay, sure. Well, I wrote a book on this called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and the reason I coined the word Osteenification is because Osteen is the biggest of the bunch. When I talk about the bunch, I'm talking about the wholesale transformation of American Christianity by celebrity preachers on public airwaves, whether it's television or radio, or whether it's in conventions. This is what they're portraying, this fresh new face of baptized humanistic psychology. It's a new Babel. It reaches to the heavens because it is promising your best life now. But that best life means that you can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth if you learn to exercise the proper formulas. And it's very much like The Secret in that sense. In fact, I make an allusion to that in a book called The Austenification of American Christianity. But yeah, this is a new brand of Christianity, perfectly suited for a feel-good generation. And of course, Osteen's claim to be the largest American church is just a small part of the story. He has some 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter. In essence, he is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the self-affirmations, I am prosperous, I am a supersizing God, there is a darker hue. Behind the smile is a robust emphasis on all that is negative. If you're healthy and prosperous, well, words created that reality, but if your baby dies or your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. Again, I wrote a whole book on that. It is available for those who support the ministry. It's called The Austenification of American Christianity. Find it on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Over time, the views of emergent church leaders have become clearer, more influential, and increasingly dangerous. Their embrace of panentheism and a view of human persons and creation as merely physical render interpersonal relationships with God and others impossible, both philosophically and biblically. Get a doctrinal update on Brian McLaren and other emergents in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of 2 principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. Our culture has exalted feelings above reason, pragmatism over wisdom, entertainment over intellectual engagement, and we're now seeing the fruit of these choices. Because truth matters, followers of Christ must understand both the causes and consequences of anti-intellectualism in the church. Learn how you can take deliberate steps to overcome this trend in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle. She's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question today is regarding time and when we die. I keep thinking that it could be possible, since God is the creator of time, that when we die, we are basically, if you will, transported to that last day in the future, to Christ's resurrection. So that, we are all, but just like the thief on the cross, when Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, that it could be that day for him, and it would be today for me if I were to die today, that is the day of the resurrection. How do you see that?
Well, I think that we're better served to get our opinions from the Word of God. And what the Word of God is teaching us is that when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. So my father, who died in 1997, is now absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. But he, like the rest of us, is awaiting that time that Jesus appears, and when he does, my father's soul will return to his body. His body will be resurrected, and he will be whole once again. He will be a body-soul unity. And what the Bible tells us is that we should not grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. So I shouldn't be grieving about my father's death like the rest of those who have no hope. And the reason is, we believe, as Paul said, that Jesus died, that he rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So the language Paul uses is language that those who have died are going to arise, and we are going to meet them in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So if you're alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we're not going to precede those who have fallen asleep. In fact, Paul is saying, don't grieve, because they're going to precede us. In essence, what he's saying is we're going to rise together, we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and then the Lord will be with us forever. As Paul says, the Lord will come down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, or as John says, so that's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but what John says in Revelation chapter 21 is God himself will be with us. We will be his people, God himself will be with us, be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Again, the idea that we have in Scripture is those who have died are enjoying, even now, the presence of the Lord. In Luke chapter 16, we see that with Lazarus. He's in Abraham's bosom, a metaphor for paradise, and he's being comforted there. Or if you read Hebrews chapter 12, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before. So I think that they are even now experiencing conscious awareness in the presence of the Lord, and they will do so until the time that Jesus appears a second time. If we're alive when Jesus appears a second time, we will then all be resurrected at the same time. As Jesus said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
Right, and that is the great hope that we have in that resurrection. Yeah, and I certainly see that from my our perspective and with the time. I'm trying to think from the celestial perspective, if you will, where there is no more time through eternity. Once we are there, how do we see the passage of time?
Well, remember that we have a couple of things going on here. Number one, time is still progressing, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, year by year. Time is transpiring. There's no sense that we have whatsoever that because my dad is no longer here, that he's not enjoying, in some sense, awareness with others who have gone on before. All the scripture lets us know that he is, that believers are in the presence of the Lord and they're experiencing something. And again, if you go to Luke chapter 16, the opposite is true with the rich man who is experiencing torment. So there's a sense in which he's experiencing something even now, and we'll experience that as an earnest or a foretaste of what is to come when Jesus appears a second time. The other thing I think that's really important to recognize is though we do not have all the answers in terms of what heaven will be like, what we do know is that this universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 8, and we too ourselves. So what happens when we're resurrected goes hand in hand with what happens with the resurrection, as it were, of the universe, or the redemption of the universe. And then we will live in real resurrected bodies in a real resurrected universe with a really resurrected Christ and experience Christ. So I don't think that we want to assume that in the new heavens and the new earth, there's not going to be a time-space continuum. I actually wrote about time in my book, Afterlife, which is kind of an interesting and maybe a little bit of a heady entry, but I think worth reading.
Hello?
Yeah, I'm still here.
Okay, sorry.
So I talk about this whole idea of eternal timelessness. I think that's an improbable notion in that physicality requires motion and motion requires time. And since the new heaven and the new earth are physical, we will be embodied. Time is as inevitable as motion and change. I also talk about the notion of the eternal present, no past, no future, only an eternal now stretched and perfected. Although there is so much concerning the nature of time, as I mentioned, that is difficult to wrap our minds around, the notion of an eternal present, I think, seems incoherent and unlikely. In practical reality, an eternal present seems little different from eternal timelessness. I think it's sort of a distinction without a difference. And then there's this notion of endless time. Endless time would be analogous to time as we presently experience it. As I said, moment by moment, event by event, the future greets us in the present and then retreats into the past. In the present, we're still captive to chronos. In eternity, that will not be the case. Kairos, time relative to purpose, will no longer be sabotaged by chronos. So my conjecture is that in eternity we will never come to an end of time. Instead, we will ever learn and grow and develop without error as we explore our eternal creator and his extravagant recreated universe. So that's my view. But again, I don't want to shout too loudly where the Bible is largely silent. But I do think that the whole idea of endless time makes more sense than an eternal present or this idea of eternal timelessness.
Thank you so much. That was very helpful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to mention that I'm going to be in Southern California October the 7th, which is a Friday evening. I'm going to be doing a message and a Q&A session following the message. And it's at a Arabic community Christian church. And I have spoken over the years at many different Arabic churches, not only here in the U.S., but other places in the world. Always love them. They're just great places to be, and looking forward to be at Glendale Presbyterian Church. Again, that's coming up October the 7th. It'll start at 7:15. Check it out on our web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Daniel next. Daniel's listening in Goldsboro, North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, Hank, I appreciate your knowledge and your wisdom on the show. I was raised with Catholicism in the church and in school. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Anyway, Hank, at my adult age of 33, I got saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior in a Baptist church, a small Baptist church in North Carolina. And I have grown from a babe in Christ to where I am now, saved. And raised a wonderful daughter, my daughter Danielle. But my question is, how did the Illuminati inherit or confiscate a sign of the all-seeing eye above a pyramid of evil or good or governmental looking at us at all times? I've seen this sign in churches. I've seen it on churches, even in the Mormon church in Salt Lake City, which I don't believe in Mormonism. But what is your take on the all-seeing eye atop with all this going on?
Sure, and we'll let you we'll kind of cut the call just because of the interference with some kind of phone signal. But yeah, the all-seeing eye symbol has many permutations in religious, cultural, philosophical. It depends on the context. But the all-seeing eye is an eye of providence. It appears in that sense on the back of U.S. $1 bills. It's part of the Great Seal. It symbolizes the favor of providence on America. And so I don't think we have to necessarily see this in an occult sense, but this is very much like words and phrases. Words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context gives them. So certainly there are people that use the all-seeing eye, not in the sense of the hand of God's providence, the true God who created heaven and earth, they see it in a more occult sense. I would also caution that we don't get too caught up with respect to conspiracy theories that have to do with the Illuminati. The Illuminati has long since ceased to be a viable political force, probably ceased back in the 1800s sometime. But today, conspiracy theorists contend that it is alive and well. They talk about the Trilateral Commission, but there's no validity to the claim of tying together a plethora of disparate events into some well-orchestrated plot to overtake the world, as these conspiracy theorists do. Coming up to station break, we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK.
Philosophy and study in humanities are increasingly being devalued in Western education as fuzzy principles of little practical use. But these very fields can lead students beyond the mesmerizing appeal of shallow entertainment and mere technical knowledge to the kind of deep understanding, wisdom, and clear moral vision that characterizes the best of our leaders and citizens. Understand the benefits of philosophy and a liberal arts education in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements, and God's kingdom. Which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Did you know that of the top 50 countries documented for their persecution of Christians, 42 either are Muslim-majority nations or have a sizable Muslim population? Compounding this problem is that Christians in the United States are kept ignorant of these facts through academic whitewashing, media revisions of history, and so-called politically correct government policies. To give you the facts straight, the Christian Research Institute is offering John L. Allen Jr.'s The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, and Raymond Ibrahim's Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive either The Global War on Christians or Crucified Again as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or visit us at www.equip.org. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First of all, African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Does their worldview have any foundation in history or scripture? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matthew, listening in Custer, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So my question is about a passage in Ephesians in the first chapter, talking about opening the eyes of our heart. And I hope I phrased this question right, because I'm not even sure what's holding me up on it. I just know the Holy Spirit's been telling me, don't move on from this until you are understanding what I'm trying to tell you. And it says to pray for the eyes of our heart to be enlightened, and then it gives a couple reasons. And then starting in 19, it says to know his incomparably great power for us to believe. And then he spends a couple of verses talking about how Christ has been exalted above everything, has been given every title, head of the church, and into some detail about the person of Christ. And I'm just trying to figure out, how does that correlate to praying for the eyes of our heart to be opened? Or maybe I'm not even understanding what the eyes of my heart is.
Sure, it's your inner awareness. It's your understanding. If I say, you see, I'm asking you, do you get what I'm saying? Obviously, I'm not asking you whether you're actually seeing something with your eyes. It's a metaphor. So the eyes of your heart, is it has to do with opening our understanding. And that's why many Christians pray, illumine my heart, O Lord. Illumine my heart with the pure light of your divine knowledge. Now, what that means is that ultimate understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. He gives us insights that we could never, ever have on our own. So we're asking the Lord to illumine us so that we might see what we wouldn't ordinarily see. And you might recall that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand, we may see, the eyes of our heart may comprehend, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. In other words, the Spirit of truth provides insight that permeates the mind as well as illumination that penetrates the heart. So this doesn't supplant the study of Scripture, but it lets us know that the Lord is the one who gives us insights that we could never have in and of ourselves.
Right. Yeah, that's kind of along the lines of what I was thinking that they were, that the Scripture was indicating as well. And then the part that just kind of threw up another flag for me is how he spends from verse 19 to 23 saying, just talking about how much Christ is exalted, which I get, but then in conjunction with opening the eyes of our heart, like, it just feels like I'm missing some correlation there with why he spends several verses talking about how Christ is exalted over everything in conjunction with opening the eyes of our heart.
Well, he's pointing out that power is working within us as well. So the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that seated him at the right hand of God in heavenly realms, far above all other things, is the power that we enjoy. Why? Because the text also tells us that we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms through union with Christ. And this goes back to something I was talking about, I think, with the first caller today. Through union with Christ, Christians are beneficiaries of every spiritual blessing that comes from heaven. We therefore share in Christ's exaltation. We share in his enthronement in heaven because we are in Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Rhonda next in Bel Air, Maryland. Hi, Rhonda.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, your question.
Okay. Okay, my question, which I've been pondering lately, has to do with a Christian's burial versus cremation. Like, does it really matter? Are we still, like, brought up into the sky when Christ returns? Like, because the Scripture says, you know, those buried will rise and meet their bodies and such. And how does that, I mean, I know many Christians don't have a choice oftentimes in being buried because they are perhaps martyred, burned, such as that. So what is your opinion on, can a Christian choose cremation on their own? Does that really matter in a sense?
I think it does matter. And to the question, can a Christian choose cremation, I would answer a qualified yes. If a Christian is going to choose cremation, let's say for economic or ecological reasons, I think that you have to go to great lengths to make sure that people understand that God is going to resurrect the cremated. Now, God has no problem, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, has no problem whatsoever to resurrect those who are cremated. But cremation does not point to resurrection. Burial does. Burial is a picture. It's a picture of what we will experience. That body that is now in the casket is going to arise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, that doesn't necessitate, as I've said many times, that every single atom is resuscitated, but what it does necessitate that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So what is the point here? The point is that when a person reaches the end of their life and family members and friends are gathered there, this is the most opportune time imaginable to communicate resurrection, which is the central idea of the Christian faith. It's what animates Christianity. We will rise again. That's the thing that gave Job hope. Though my flesh is consumed, yet I will stand upon the earth. The disciples were utterly transformed when they saw that Christ rose from the dead. They finally got it. Ah, I too am going to rise from the dead. Daniel was right. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth will arise. And so the idea of resurrection animates the Christian church, and there's no better time to communicate the message of physical resurrection than at a funeral. And remember, we as Christians are not Platonic. It's not about escape from the body. It's the resurrection of the body. And cremation in its Eastern underpinnings points to escape from the body. Now, again, what I'm pointing out very carefully is that there are economic and ecological reasons that people consider. All I'm saying is that if a Christian is going to be cremated, they want to really, if they're genuine believers, they want to make sure that whoever does the message of their funeral, that they are really going to stress the main and the plain thing of the historic Christian faith, which is resurrection.
But you do believe that, I mean, a person who chooses cremation versus burial is still going to rise again? I mean, you said not atom for atom, so even the dust, the ashes, I mean, Christ will still come.
Well, the idea of resurrection is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. You're correct in saying that I was pointing out it's not about every atom being resuscitated. It's about continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. I mean, you look at a river like the Mississippi. You say, that's the Mississippi, yet the water that's going through it is continuously different water because the water's moving to a place, but we still call it the Mississippi, and you have a DNA that makes you you. I have a DNA that makes me me, and that DNA is the blueprint for our glorified bodies. That DNA will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. It will rise to be what it was intended to be before sin entered the world.
Regardless of whether it's ashes or bones.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Okay. If you died thousands and thousands of years ago, God will have no problem whatsoever resurrecting you, because the resurrection idea is not about trying to gather up every single molecule wherever it's dispersed in the universe. It is about, as I said, continuity. You will rise physically, and the blueprint that makes you you is the blueprint that will make you you for all eternity. But it's sort of like metamorphosis. I often use the illustration of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. The caterpillar and the butterfly are the same physically. They're different organizationally.
Okay. I understand that. So when we do pass away and leave this earth, we're immediately present with Christ.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's right. But we're awaiting the time that Jesus says, do not be amazed. A time will come when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned.
So what are we doing in between those at times? I mean, like, I know when we do rise again, that's when the second coming, and that's when he's going to create a new heaven and new earth, right? When we'll have those bodies again, those spiritual bodies. But in the meantime, when you are present with the Lord, what exactly would that be other than being with the Lord in heaven? Then there's still like that second coming. So everyone now who's passed before the second coming is still worshiping and living with the Lord, just not on his new heaven and earth. Is that my understanding?
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. Absolutely right.
Okay.
Yeah, I've written about that in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the hereafter in near-death experiences. You can find it on the web at equip.org. But good questions. Back to the phone lines. John in Nashville, Tennessee, listening on Bart Radio. Hi.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you for your ministry. I have a question. Do you believe that demons exist? And if so, can they take on some sort of a physical form and physically attack people and possess people?
Well, they can't take on physical form. God can allow an angel to take on physical form by his own creative prowess, but demons do not have creative prowess. So demons cannot take on physical form. They cannot bite you. They cannot hit you. They cannot throw you. They can, though, as it were, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, they can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper in your ear. The whisper cannot be heard with a physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind. And that's what we're told in terms of spiritual warfare, to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. I've written about this again in the book that I just alluded to. The book is called Afterlife. I've also answered this question in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, both books available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And a reminder, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, as many outreach ministries, with your ongoing support and appreciation. You receive a personalized copy of any one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. You can tell by the music, I don't have any more time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to all hanging on. Hopefully we'll have an opportunity to talk to you on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday, at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That is numerically 888-275-4265. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. What you do really does make a difference for time and for eternity.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Christians in the Islamic world are vastly outnumbered and politically subjugated under the Islamic way. In Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians, Raymond Ibrahim poignantly states one urgent reason why the West in its entirety, Christians and non-Christians, liberals and conservatives, deists and atheists, should take note of and respond to Muslim persecution of Christians. It is a reflection of what Islam has in store for them. Ibrahim explains that if the mainstream media were to report honestly on the persecution of Christians under Islam, the obvious implications that Islam is dangerously hostile to all non-Muslims would be inescapable. Read Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. To receive your copy as our thanks, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.